It's my privilege, really, to be continuing our sermon series in the Ten Commandments and the good life that God has freed his people for. And this week, we are thinking about the fourth commandment, God's instruction to his people to regularly stop. And I wonder how well you stop and unwind, decompress. Amongst the demands and responsibilities of regular life, how do you tend to catch your breath? Or put it this way, over the long term, are your rhythms of life, work and play, are they giving you what you need to be at your best and make a difference in the world? Because the current state of our world really is testing, right? It does feel like the demands on our time, finances, energy, and generosity are as great as ever. And it's not just the physical demands. As a society, it's become more and more obvious that we're not just physically exhausted most of the time, but we're also struggling for encouragement. The big stories of hope and light have been dismantled, and what seems to be left is a culture that doesn't quite know what to do when we're feeling disheartened. So where do we go regularly to gain fresh energy, strength and motivation when we need it? Now, some years ago, a famous billionaire was asked what he thought about church as an answer to that kind of question. And his answer is really interesting. He said, just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on a Sunday morning. And his church attendance is a reflection of what he thinks is most good and important in life. And actually, it's true, isn't it? Our rhythms of regular life are always revealing our values and priorities and beliefs about the world. Think about it. A person may not love their job, but they show up day in, day out because they love their family and value providing for them. The things we prioritize, they have to fill us up, don't they? And if they don't, we really struggle. And it's to people like that, people like us, that God gives his fourth commandment about rest. And with it, he's not just forming their weekly rhythms. His intention is to form their beliefs, the good and important things that fill them up and keep them going. God wants us to be full of fresh strength and energy. And so God frees his people for good refreshment. And so I think what we'll hear today is that among the many demands and responsibilities of life, we are refreshed most deeply when we are regularly giving our full and most special attention to God. And so we're going to be thinking about three things: the fight for our special attention, Christ's work for our deep refreshment, and the rhythms of the confident needy. And so we'll begin with the fight for our special attention. Now look with me at verse 9 of our passage in Exodus 20. It says this: 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. Now, the basic meaning of Sabbath is to stop all your work. And already I know that some of you like the sound of this. And it's actually better than you think, because in this ancient culture, work wasn't viewed in a kind of narrow 9-to-5 employment sense, meaning that the Sabbath stop would be a stop to all of your jobs, to your whole to-do list. It wasn't that work was viewed negatively either. In Israel's earliest scriptures, work was given a kind of great and broad significance. It was a good gift from God. And so it's really important to say up front that Sabbath rest is not about laziness or avoiding work. There's no guilt attached to it. But it's also not completely about completely switching off or shutting down. The patterns of human life includes switching off and shutting down. For example, for 8 hours every day, each one of us is unconscious. Some of us a little less than that, maybe a bit more than that. That's a rhythm in life. And so the Sabbath was a weekly day of waking rest, active recharge, stopping a good activity to fully embrace another. And across the Bible, as this is fleshed out, it becomes clear that the rest, in its fullest sense, is really to do with the experience of safety and satisfaction that is available in the presence of God. And so Sabbath rest is kind of like being plugged back in to the source of all life, goodness, and joy. And so incredibly, the Bible story of life, human life, begins with a special day off. And so it's only after experiencing the blessing of rest that God's people step out into the dignity of work, well rested and ready to serve. And so the fourth commandment looks back to that original intention. But of course, Israel now experienced that in a fallen world. So the fourth commandment also looks forward to the future restoration of that rest as part of God's complete and final deliverance. And so the idea is that they're to make this seventh day special for everyone because God did in the beginning and he will in the end. And of course, in reality, as with any law, there will be abuses. And so you could say that the law in the Bible is given with three kinds of power. Power in the Israelite nation, power in the Israelite temple, kind of shaping worship ceremonies and the sacrificial system, and power in the Israelite heart, nation, temple, heart. And so the outward observances of nation and the kind of worshiping community in the temple, that could become more important than the inner heart moral observation of the commandment. But that would be to miss so much, because the full picture of what the Sabbath was intended to be is utterly beautiful. It'd be a holiday. The whole nation would stop together. Rich and poor, men and women, young and old, complete equality. Even the animals would put their hooves up. Imagine a weekly bank holiday. Once a week, your entire community would be reminded of their shared humanity and God's commitment to bless and provide for them. It'd make space to stop and reflect on the most significant things and extend rest and restoration to the most vulnerable amongst us. And there was nothing like it in the surrounding nations or cultures at the time, where harsh masters would benefit richly from the endless grind of their slaves. Sabbath then would express this profound difference of Israel and their God to the watching nations. It'd remind them that they were created for something glorious, and they were on their way back towards that eternal rest. And so if it was taken seriously, it would maintain a united vision for the life of God's people that wasn't actually based on human achievement or human power, but on God's grace. It was the kind of experience that would give you fresh energy and strength and motivation to step out into a new week. Like, if you think about it, like a recently engaged couple on a weekly date night, if taken seriously, Sabbath would be a weekly foretaste of a future fullness, a major part of their growing commitment and connection. The people would reflect back to God the special attention He'd given to them. And it would require their special attention. And so here's the equation. Some people say time is your most valuable resource. You can earn more money, but you can't earn more time. And so I'm suggesting time plus energy plus value equals special attention. I'm suggesting today that even more than your time, God wants the special attention of your heart. Your time is great, but if you don't have the energy, or you don't value the giving of your time and the giving of your energy, then your heart is barely in it. And fundamentally, look at verse 10 with me. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Sabbath meant a rhythm of special days where God's people gave him their full and most special attention and enjoyed his life-giving presence. Now, to really embrace the spirit of this law takes hard work. It does take discipline. For God's people back then and his people today, there are at least five kinds of competing demands on our attention. Firstly, our work demands our attention. Contributing to our families and society can be all-consuming if we let it. Our work can also become so valuable that we begin to attach our significance and our own value and worth as people to our busyness. Secondly, our rest demands our attention. We can entertain and scroll and sleep and holiday ourselves to death. We can make the gift of rest a way of escaping or numbing ourselves to reality. Thirdly, our play demands our attention. The good and fun things that bring us energy and joy, like our favorite hobby game or sport, even long walks through nature, what we do to enjoy ourselves can all too easily become what we live for. Fourthly, our relationships and responsibilities demand our attention. Our loved ones who bring such meaning and rich belonging to our lives can become our all in all. Our relationships can come to dominate our sense of the world and even our sense of self. And finally, our own growth demands our attention. The dynamics of our inner world, our thoughts, feelings, and mental health can be so powerful. We can become overwhelmed by our struggles and our attempts to address them. And now, these aren't bad things. Work, rest, play, relationships, responsibility, personal development, those are gifts from God, but they do all demand our attention. And actually, the question is, what do we value most? What should we prioritize? What should we organize everything else around? And God, in giving the Sabbath to the Lord, he puts himself forward. He essentially says, I can be where you go when you're tired, disheartened, and at your weakest. I can be your weekly recharge. Because we all have to make a choice, don't we? We can't do everything, even though we might try. And there's a pressure to making that choice and getting that right, isn't there? And actually, maybe you're here today and you're fairly new to this. Maybe you're here, actually, and you're thinking in the trenches of regular life when it comes to real refreshment that we all need. Maybe you're searching. Maybe you're searching for something to put your confidence in. And in one sense, God says to each one of us today, if you trust me and regularly give me your special attention, I will share my life with you. And all your other rhythms will fall into place around that. And so now let's turn to our second point and think about the greatest obstacle to that and how Christ's work achieves our deep, deep refreshment. And so you could describe human history as the story of how our deep refreshment is lost by us and then regained by Christ. And actually elsewhere in Exodus, Moses described the first moments of life like this. The Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now, God wasn't tired. The sense of God's refreshment being communicated here is him being so pleased with creation that it was as if he kind of exhaled a long, deep breath, satisfied, enjoying that sense of satisfaction of a good work finished and complete. And it's actually that moment of refreshment that God invites people to sit with him in and exhale deeply like him. Yet God's intention for the people faces immediate satanic opposition. And we see an echo of that in Exodus 5, which was our first reading. When Moses first confronts Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh says, make the people work harder so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies. You see, Pharaoh wants the people's attention and worship to be pulled away from the God Moses represents. In fact, Pharaoh calls it a lie. So God's ancient enemy, who first doubted God's goodness and now seems to be represented by Pharaoh, doesn't want the people to be refreshed. And actually, the heart of that wicked accusation is this: God hasn't come down in compassion to rescue his people. God doesn't care that you're tired. You're just lazy, needy, and small. Ultimately, the aim, Pharaoh, is for the people to believe the lie that their God is not worthy of their attention. And actually, on some level, we've all believed that ancient lie. We've all bought into it and become kind of accusers of God too. The patterns of our lives actually show us we refuse to go to God for deep refreshment. We try to refill our tanks with everything but God. He's often our last resort and rarely our first choice when we need help. And so, deceived by that original lie, the greatest obstacle to our deepest refreshment of our souls is our lack of confidence in God. But the devil is a liar, because God had come down. God had heard the cries of his people. God did care that his people were tired. God is that good. And God did crush his people's enemies and deliver them. And now in this commandment, he invites them, he commands them to rest. Yet the commandment hadn't changed their hearts. Over the following centuries, the people show themselves to have little confidence in God. They consistently refuse to rest in God's presence. It's as if since the fall of humanity into unbelief, God has had to fight to have humanity slow down and catch their breath and be refreshed by him. Until God came again and offered deep rest for our souls again, this time in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus kept the letter of the Sabbath law perfectly. Jesus himself observed Sabbath, attending worship regularly. He taught his disciples about the true importance of the law. More than that, Jesus also kept the spirit of the Sabbath law perfectly. Jesus knew and delighted in the Father. He had a rich prayer life, often slipping away to give his full attention to God. He understood the heart of finding deep refreshment in God, and he lived it out. And that meant that he wasn't just the most refreshed person to ever live. He was also the most refreshing person to be around. He taught and blessed others on the Sabbath. He healed the sick on the Sabbath. He refreshed many souls on the Sabbath. You see, we never read of Jesus frantically rushing around. In fact, he often forced people to slow down and see the bigger picture. He's always completely present with his people, giving them his special attention. He lifted the discouraged. He reached out to the brokenhearted. He called the weary. He was relentless in doing good. And so it's no surprise then that he called himself the Lord of the Sabbath. And Jesus didn't stop there. From the cross, as he laid down his life for his friends, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And at those words, the heavens and the earth began to exhale deeply. Through his completed work on earth, Jesus not only embodied Sabbath rest, he has now opened up full access through his sacrifice to that same Sabbath rest. Access and entrance to God for sinners and those who have all too often refused and accused God. See, Jesus has finished that work. He did that for us. And after being raised and exalted in power, he now waits for the full reveal of his final eternal Sabbath rest. Meaning, God saw humanity in our exhaustion and our discouragement, bound and blind in the lies of the enemy, and he gave us his special attention. He had compassion on us. Jesus came down to deliver us from our doubts about the goodness of God, so that we might finally accept his invitation to sit with him, satisfied, safe, and be refreshed. Now, when a person is afraid, part of the nervous system's response means that their breathing becomes shallow, short, quick, sharp breaths. And that kind of breathing, if it's sustained for a long time, it actually increases the level of fatigue and anxiety a person feels. But studies have shown that when a person takes deep breaths, having air reach the deeper parts of their lungs, that increases the oxygen supply, it relaxes muscle tension, and it actually reverses the body's stress response. It says we breathe deeply, that our bodies move from fight or flight to rest and recovery. See, I'm telling you this because in the rhythms of our busy life, in the care of our souls, we so often live taking short, sharp breaths, shallow refreshment, with our hearts growing more and more empty. You see, the good news message of Jesus and his offer of Sabbath rest is that God wants each one of us to breathe deeply, to fill the depths of our souls with his fresh strength and energy, to rest in his completed work and stop and rest. Trust and breathe and enjoy again and again and again and again. And then from there, step out into all that God has called us into. And the writers of the New Testament, they tried to capture how massively significant this is. The finished work of Jesus means that the doors to the Father's rest and refreshment have been swung wide open. And one of the writers says this: let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, the Sabbath was always really about life-giving intimacy with God. And though, yeah, we refuse to value and embrace that, but what Christ did for us means that intimacy is now available to all of us. All the beautiful blessings of Sabbath rest have been delivered to us. And in that sense, every day in Christ is Sabbath. Every moment can be Sabbath rest. And so here's what that looks like. God invites us all to trust him enough to admit that we need his help, that we need his refreshing grace whenever our circumstances terrify us and we reach out for control and security, whenever life, work, and relationships frustrate us and we can't think of a way through and we yearn for satisfaction and belonging, whenever we fail and feel inadequate and are tempted to take the edge off, to fill our tanks with rubbish, to scroll endlessly and search lustfully whenever our thirsty souls go seeking and our weary hearts go looking, whenever we need help, whatever it is that is draining you, grace. Grace, his amazing, refreshing grace is available to be refilling you. All the power of heaven for the tired, all the love of God for the worn out, all the peace of Christ for the tempted, all of the Father's favor for the fearful. All you need to recognize is that you're stuck without him. You can't do it on your own. And it was wrong of you to try. And you know what this grace means, right? God sympathizes with slaves and sinners. He's drawn to the needy. The goodness of God means you attract his mercy. Not because you're sinless, but because you sin. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Not because you work hard for him, but because you need rest in him. And you might remember when Mary sat resting and listening at Jesus' feet and her sister Martha anxiously worked and worried, Jesus said that Mary, resting in his presence, had chosen what was better, sitting by his throne of grace. And that means that growth as a Christian is never about needing God less. God doesn't want us to be anything but human, limited and needy as we are. Growth as a Christian is about our growing confidence in him, confident that as we bear our soul to him, he will pour out his love on us again and again and again. And here's the key. If you can trust God with your sin, if he loves you enough to forgive you and draw you near to him, if you can trust him with that, you can trust him with anything and everything. You can trust him with your career, your next meal, your relationships, your deepest fears, your family's future. And whatever else you care about, want, and need. You see, lasting refreshment comes as we continually approach God's throne, drawing on his endless grace, and build our life's rhythms around that. Confident, though we are needy. And so let's turn to think about the rhythms of the confident needy. And so the question is, what does it mean then to follow this commandment today? Well, the first thing is to emphasize again that all the rest and refreshment originally found in the Sabbath is now available in every moment for the believer in Christ. In the Old Testament, the law was binding on the Israelite nation, the Israelite temple worship. And so when we say that Jesus fulfills the law through his finished work, we mean that those national and temple aspects, as significant as they are no longer binding for Christians today. However, the morally binding meaning of the law remains. Actually, the Bible says that the law is now written by God, not in a nation's constitution or a church's denomination rule book or order of service, but on a Christian's heart. And so there's a freedom and grace in Christ for different views on how to live that out today. For example, recognizing the significance of the Sabbath, but also recognizing the greater significance of Christ's work, the early church moved its regular worship from a Saturday to a Sunday to mark Jesus' resurrection. And so what I think is most important for us is to remain faithful to God's moral vision for his people, meaning we apply the principle of the Sabbath law as best as we can understand it to our lives today. See, God wants the rhythms of our lives to demonstrate that we are refreshed most deeply as we encounter him regularly. Now, there's a lot that could be said here, so let me just say a couple of things. Firstly, about community rhythms and then personal rhythms. And so firstly, the Sabbath commandment teaches us that we are God's community growing in trusting intimacy with God. And so these weekly Sunday gatherings as Christ's people are incredibly significant. We come to encounter the living God, to sit at his feet listening to his word and praising his name. And here's the thing, we don't do that because it's a nice thing to do or feels good. Sometimes it's really hard. But we do that because we desperately need it. The psalmist puts that kind of yearning in these words. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You see, our Sunday gatherings are not primarily a social gathering or even a kind of educational gathering. Those things are important, but these times together are first and foremost a meeting place for desperate, needy souls and the God of all grace. I think that means that we have to prioritize this in the rhythms of our lives. Yeah, well, maybe we'll have to plan and prepare for our Sunday gatherings with that reality in mind. Perhaps we try and work into our rhythms some space and time before leaving the house to prepare our hearts for that. Or maybe we need to get some stuff done and out of the way on Saturday night so that Sunday is clearer for us. Or maybe some of us just need to do less on a Sunday, clear the calendar, conserve our energy in order for us to really make the most of what is happening here. See, the things we value most, they do dictate our rhythms. And we do this together. Like Christ, we are refreshed people. And we are refreshing people. Rich, poor, men and women, young and old, everyone has a part to play in that. Each of us, in our own way, get to be the source of God's deep refreshment for each other as we serve, talk, love, and pray for one another. Wouldn't it be incredible to keep growing in that? To have a kind of life-giving rhythm of a holy community. And actually, this is something for us leaders and more mature Christians to take to heart as well. The examples we set influence the community. Perhaps our rhythms of refreshment might work for us, but amongst God's people, that's not the only important thing. You see, there's also the question of how are we imitating God and providing rest and models and expectations of refreshment for others? Are we modeling a preparation and priority when it comes to Sunday gatherings? Are we providers of good refreshment to our families, life groups, neighbours? Or might it seem to those learning from us that the gathering is just another good thing crammed in amongst the countless things we rush around to? Now, I've needed to be rebuked on this. Sometimes patterns I've adopted have left much good undone. In part, probably because I often kind of default to thinking about myself and thinking about our little unit and not actually thinking about the example that I and we set for many others. It's important, isn't it? As we walk this path of freedom, do we clear the way behind us for the younger, newer, weaker to follow along? And of course, as it was with Israel, it's not just us who are watching and learning about God through the rhythms of his people. It's actually the wider community, Rotherham and beyond. And wouldn't it be such a blessing in these restless days for us to be a taste of something radically different to look and feel like Jesus, who never rushed, always had time. And of course, there's the fear of missing out when we embrace our limitations, slow down and prioritize something. But wouldn't it be incredible to be a deeply refreshed and refreshing community, honest about our profound neediness, yet confident with a concrete trust in the God of grace? And so let's finally just touch on personal rhythms. And you'll probably see that the community and personal rhythms, they're never completely separate. And so some of you actually might feel more comfortable with clear rules to follow regarding days and activities. And I completely get that. And I know that for many of you, that comes from a place of desiring to love God and serve Him well. And it actually may well include a complicated history with this commandment. But in Christ, we now enjoy freedom in how to obey the moral principle of the law. And we can probably state the principle like this: God wants to be the focus of your heart. He wants to be the focus of your heart, and for the rhythms of your life to reflect that. God wants you to build the patterns of your life so that you regularly give Him your full and deepest and most special attention. When you're needy, aka all the time, in the rhythms of your day, in the rhythms of your week, in the rhythms of your month, in the rhythms of your term, in the rhythms of your yearly calendar, across blocks of 7 years, across blocks of decades, across blocks of half centuries, those were actually the Sabbath rhythms in the Old Testament. God wants you coming back to Him, staying with Him. As an example, one retired couple I know, part of their rhythms of life, they dedicate one solid day every month to spend time reading the Bible and praying together. And they love that time, engaging deeply in a special way with God. And so I don't know exactly what this means for you in your unique life stage, circumstances, and responsibilities. God has freed you for good refreshment, to walk by the Spirit, not using that freedom to serve yourself, but to love God, engaging with Him and loving others. And that will mean growing in confidence and trust in Him. What rhythms of life will help that? That'll mean coming back to the principle and thinking and rethinking and rethinking again as life changes and moves from season to season. That'll mean thinking probably in terms of rhythms rather than rules, forming deep habits rather than seeking big moments. That'll mean having boundaries that you will not cross. There's a Christian family I know with a child who plays sports on a Sunday, and they've decided to maintain a certain amount of flexibility on activities while setting a specific non-negotiable boundary on that principle. And that means for them that the family sometimes leaves the game even halfway through. When it's time to prepare for church, they want to demonstrate that their priority and commitment is to the refreshment that they find in God and to giving their attention to Him. That's one example. I know of other families where their boundary that they've chosen is that they just won't play sports on a Sunday. See, the aim isn't to judge one another, but to love God. And so I don't want to give you a detailed list of what not to do and when not to do those things. In a way, that's actually what we've been freed from. You see, don't believe the lie that God wants slaves. He wants children, royal daughters and sons whose hearts and minds are engaged. I kind of want you to go to God in prayer, in his word, in conversations with his people, and respond to him yourself, confident of his grace to you, but knowing that you need his refreshment. And you can always come and have a chat if you really would like to talk about the details. But actually, let me say this to close. The other side of the coin to that freedom is self-denial, is love. So if you're never denying yourself, if you're never saying no, if you're never being corrected, if you live as if you can have it all, if you barely have a moment to think deeply about God, if God struggles to get your attention, you probably need to revisit the moral principle that you are bound to. See, we're all asking these questions. What do my rhythms of life say about me? What do the patterns of my attention reveal about what I value most? Where do you go for your deepest refreshment? Who is your confidence in? Or really, is Jesus worthy of your full attention? And your time, and your energy, and your life. May the God of all grace refresh us deeply in our souls.